With me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 26 through 33. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Quite an announcement to this young woman that she is going to bear the Son of God, a miraculous birth. And we're so familiar with this story, and it still brings marvel to us every time we read it. But I just want to point out one thing here, one word actually. In verse 32, one of the things he said to her is, he tells her, "He will be great. He will be great." Well, what does that mean? We have that word great, right? And we overuse it, don't we? Everything's great. This is great. That's great. Well, you know, the word that we have great is very similar to the Greek word here, which is megas, where we get our word mega, right? It just means great. It means mighty, exceeding, important. And so the angel says to Mary, "He will, your son that you're going to bring into this world will be great." Many people would say that Jesus was great. Some would say he was a great teacher. Others would say he was a great philosopher. Some would say he's a great example, or even a great prophet. And of course, the scriptures give us much detail concerning the greatness of Jesus. In fact, we could never even come close to exhausting that one topic, that Jesus is great. So this morning, as we contemplate what Gabriel meant when he said that Jesus would be great, I want to focus our attention primarily on what the evangelist Matthew wrote, specifically concerning just how great Jesus is. Now, you may know that Matthew's gospel was written specifically to the Jews. The Jews believed that God's promise that he had given to send the Messiah was going to come to fruition at one point. They believed that. That was their great hope. The scriptures were filled with prophecies of his coming. They were looking for him to come as the greatest king who would reign over them and deliver them and usher in a kingdom of peace and prosperity. Matthew presents Jesus as this king. And in our text today, which is found in Matthew 12, and I'd invite you to turn there with me, in Matthew 12, Jesus speaks of himself as greater than all that God has given to his people throughout their history. He says something greater is here. In chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." The religious leaders were looking for a sign from Jesus. They wanted him to do something that would prove to them that he was indeed who he said he was, the Messiah. They wanted him to accredit himself by doing some remarkable miracle. Apparently all of the healing that he had done and the other miracles that he had done weren't enough. They wanted evidence from Jesus that it was God who was empowering him and not just some human power that was unusual or some demonic force. But Jesus' miracles were not performed on demand. Nobody come up to Jesus and demand that he do some miraculous sign. His miracles were always given to meet the need of the one for whom the miracle was done. Satan had demanded miracles of him, had he not? In the temptation, in the wilderness, he would show Satan no miracle. And he was not going to show these religious leaders either. He wasn't willing to gratify the unholy desires of these unbelieving religious men. He says, "No sign will be given. No sign will be given." And note, he says, "No sign will be given." And given indicates that signs are not obtained by demand. Signs are a gift from God. And Jesus responds to their request by comparing their rejection of him with the acceptance of God's truth by certain Gentiles of the past. The only sign God is going to give them at this time through Jesus is the sign of Jonah the prophet. And that's the first thing we see here. Jesus is greater than the most celebrated prophet. Why Jonah? Why did he say Jonah? Well, obviously he's talking about the 3 days and the three nights. But Jonah, who was a prophet who ministered some 800 years before Jesus was born, was used of God to preach to the people of Nineveh, a Gentile city. And God's message to the Ninevites in the mouth of Jonah was that they must repent of their sin or face God's judgment. And the amazing response of the people was that they listened. Unlike Israel, who usually rejected the prophets, killed them, the people of Nineveh, they listened to God. They repented of their sin. They turned to God. A city of at least 120,000 people. And God used Jonah, the prophet, who rebelled against him and whom God had to discipline, used him to preach the message of God's grace to these Gentile people that they would repent and turn to God. And you see, Jonah was mightily esteemed by the Jews of Jesus' day. In fact, he's still esteemed by the Jews. The book of Jonah, synagogue on the afternoon of Yom Kippur, the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement. And why of all the prophets is Jonah read on this most holy day? Well, different rabbis might answer differently, but one explains that it's because the major themes of Jonah are singularly appropriate to the occasion of the Day of Atonement. The themes of sin and divine judgment. And the theme of repentance and divine forgiveness. And Jesus tells these religious leaders that the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You see, like Jonah, Jesus was a living sign of God's grace and power. Obviously, when we have the scriptures given here, we don't have all the details of everything that happened, right? We don't have all the details of what Jesus' life was like on the earth. John says if grace, there wouldn't be enough room for the books that would be filled with what he did. So we don't have all the details of exactly what Jonah said. We know he told them to repent of their sin and turn to God. But undoubtedly, Jonah had told the people of Nineveh all that had happened to him. Many Bible scholars believe that after spending 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of a fish, that Jonah's appearance would have been probably like a ghost, because the acids of in the fish's stomach and the digestive process having begun would have removed the color from his skin. So he was probably quite a walking sleep there as he marched through Nineveh, preaching repentance. The Ninevites heard the message to turn from their sin to God. Sign. A man who was as good as dead. He was swallowed by a huge fish and spent 3 days and 3 nights there. But he was delivered from death by God in order to bring them this message. And when they were confronted with the word of God by the spokesman who was sent by God, the Ninevites responded wholeheartedly by abandoning their sin and turning to God. And Jonah preached this message of repentance. And you go back and read the book of Jonah and you'll see that. Well, Jesus also preached the message of repentance. That's how he started off. The first thing you read about his preaching in Matthew 4:17, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now the Jews, they knew well of the prophet Jonah and how God had used him mightily. And Jesus speaks here in Matthew 12 in verses 40 and 41. And let's reread what he says here. He says, "For as just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus was a mighty prophet. He was the prophet that came like unto Moses that was promised. But he was much more than a prophet. In fact, John tells us, right, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, that Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus, the unique Son of God, is in their very presence. And he's not running from God's calling like Jonah did. He didn't have to be disciplined by God as Jonah was. He's not self-focused and complaining and concerned only for himself as Jonah was. No, Jesus is full of grace and truth. He's a walking sign to these people, a living sign. "No man ever spoke like him," they said. "No man ever come doing the miracles that he was doing. Who had ever given sight to a man who was born blind?" Jonah had been as good as dead when he was in the belly of the fish, but God intervened and caused the fish to vomit him out on the shore. But Jesus, prophesying his own death, tells the Jews that he will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Jesus is actually going to die, but he won't remain dead. He'll rise from the dead after 3 days and 3 nights. You see, Jonah's preaching was attested to by God delivering him from certain death in the fish's belly. But Jesus' preaching will be attested to by God delivering him from actual death and burial. Greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than the prophet Jonah. Greater than the ministry of Jonah. And Jesus tells these religious leaders that the men of Nineveh are going to rise up in the final day of judgment. And they're going to condemn those Jews who were there in the presence of Jesus because they repented when they heard the preaching of Jonah, a sinful prophet who only by the grace of God was able to fulfill the ministry that God had called them to. But these people standing before Jesus heard the truth and were called to repentance by the perfect and whole Son of God. How great is Jesus? He would be great, Gabriel said. How great? Well, something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than the celebrated prophet is here. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is God's proof of the authority of Jesus. Everything Jesus spoke is truth. Everything he said about himself is absolute truth. Jesus is who he said he was while he was on the earth. Something greater than Jonah is here. And as I stand here preaching this morning, I'm proclaiming the truth about who Jesus is. It's the truth not because I'm proclaiming it. It's the truth because it's recorded here in God's infallible written word. If you hear the message of the gospel this morning, and you reject that message, then the men of Nineveh will stand up at Judgment Day and condemn you just like they will condemn those religious leaders of Jesus' day who rejected him. Don't reject the one and only one who I am life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Something greater than Jonah is here. You hear in our text also that Jesus then draws his hearers' attention to another historical figure and how God used him to spread the glory of God to Gentiles. As in verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is greater than the wisest king. The queen of the south, or as it's called in the Old Testament in Solomon's day, the queen of Sheba, came to see Solomon. Solomon was wise. Listen as I read 4:29-34. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. So that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ethrahite and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard them. Here's the record of Solomon, this king that God had blessed with untold wisdom and knowledge. And yet Jesus says here that something greater than Solomon is here. Because Jesus was wise. I mean, can you even say that? That's really an understatement, right? We do know it, that Luke records in Luke 2:40, first of all, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. And then in verse 52, he says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So we understand that as a human being, the God-man, the unique man, he wisdom. But Paul really says it, right? In Colossians 2:3, he says, in whom, speaking of Jesus, in Jesus hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Yeah, because Jesus is God. He is wisdom personified. But as they received Solomon and welcomed his wisdom, many rejected Jesus' wisdom. You see, in Solomon's day, many, many people traveled to Jerusalem to speak with him, to hear him. And here he was. He was a mere mortal man who had great wisdom because it had been given to him by God. And yet he was a flawed individual. With all of his wisdom, he forsook the Lord. He worshipped false gods. He worshipped idols. And yet people flocked to him from the ends of the earth to hear his wisdom. And here's Jesus now standing there, and he's the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here's the infinite, omniscient Son of God. And he's proclaiming the true wisdom of the one true God to those standing in his presence. And they're hearing his words of grace and mercy and kindness and love. And yet they're rejecting him and his message. And Jesus again warns these unbelieving people. He says something greater than Solomon is here. And the queen of the south will rise up in judgment, in the final judgment day, and condemn those people who stood in the presence of Jesus and rejected him, who rejected his message and ultimately rejected the God who sent him. So Jesus says of himself and of his ministry and of his life, something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than Solomon is here. But also in this chapter, Matthew records not only these two individuals that Jesus said he is greater than, but also that he is greater than something else. That he's greater than the place where God dwells. Jesus is greater than the temple, the place where God dwells, the place where people meet with God and worship God. Look at the beginning of this chapter, in the first verse of Matthew 12. Let's read these first 8 verses. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. And they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "That David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and the presence, which is it was not lawful for him to eat, or for those, but only for the priests? Or have you not law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So once again here, as we see so often in the Gospels, Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders of his day. And this time they're accusing his disciples of breaking a law regarding the Sabbath. It's astounding. He draws their attention to two different Old Testament incidents. The first is found in 1 Samuel 21. David is fleeing from Saul, who is trying to kill him. And David and his men come to the city of Nob, where Ahimelech, the priest, is ministering. And David goes in and he asks for bread to feed his men because they're hungry. And the only bread available is the holy bread that was made for the priest. After questioning the priest, Ahimelech, he gives David and his men the bread, thus sustaining them and allowing them to continue on their way. Well, David, God's chosen one. He had been chosen by God. He was going to replace Saul. He was going to become the king. And God was sustaining David and those who were with him in order that David might fulfill the calling of God on his life. Jesus then refers to an instance in the law where the Sabbath restrictions were superseded by the priest because their responsibilities of service took precedence. The temple, as it were, was greater than the Sabbath. And they were guiltless, even though they were breaking the Sabbath laws, because they had to serve on the Sabbath. So there were certain things they had to do that were prohibited to do on the Sabbath. And so what Jesus is doing here by giving these illustrations, he's defending his disciples for plucking grain from the fields on the Sabbath, indicating that they are his servants, even as David and his men were God's servants. The temple workers broke the Sabbath and were guiltless because they were serving in the temple. Jesus' disciples, who are hungry like David and his men, are breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus says they are guiltless. They're guiltless because something greater than the temple is here. Jesus is greater than the temple. The servants of Jesus, his disciples, need to be sustained to do the work they've been called to do. Like the priest who broke the Sabbath rules in order to serve in the temple, the disciples are given the authority by Jesus to pluck the grain in the fields on the Sabbath because they're serving him, the one who is greater than the temple. Now think about that. If you know your Bible at all, you know what the Jews thought of the temple, right? The temple was considered to be the house of God. It was the place where God dwelled. Remember, David wanted to build the temple, a place for God to dwell. And God eventually let Solomon build that temple. And they had this grand view of temple, the house of God. This is the place where God dwells. This is where we go to meet with God, to worship God, to offer the sacrifices to God. And Jesus says, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus, his own person and character, his work, his ministry is greater than the temple, the house of God on earth. How can he say that? Well, it's as Paul says in Colossians 1:19, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is greater. He is more holy than the temple. He is more holy than the most holy place in the temple, the inner sanctuary where the high priest would go once a year and offer a sacrifice for himself and the sins of the people of God. Jesus is the one in whom God dwells. Jesus is the most holy place. He is the high priest and the sacrifice, all in one. No wonder the disciples were allowed to pluck the grain from the fields on the Sabbath in order to serve Jesus. Jesus is not only Lord of the Sabbath, but Jesus is also the dwelling place of God. And that's what Christmas is all about. Something greater is here. It's Emmanuel. It's God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, John says. Something greater than Jonah, the celebrated prophet, is here. Jesus is the messenger of God whose life and ministry were accredited by God when God raised him from the dead. Something greater than Solomon, the wisest king, is here because in Jesus all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Something greater than the temple, the earthly dwelling place of God, is here because Jesus is himself in the flesh. I want to draw your attention to one last passage found in John's Gospel, chapter 8. John chapter 8. Once again, Jesus is in a conversation, a discussion with the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, and they are angry with Jesus. He has told them that they're not actually the children of Abraham. He argues with them that if they were the children of Abraham, that they would recognize and receive him for who he is. But because they do not recognize him, then they do not know Abraham, because Abraham knows Jesus. And the conversation begins in chapter 8, verse 52. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? Prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is me of whom you say he is our God. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. "Are you greater than our father Abraham? Are you greater than our father Abraham?" the Jews want to know. Well, at the end of the conversation, they pick up stones to stone him. Why? Was it because he told them that they're not children of Abraham? Was it because earlier in the conversation he told them that they're actually children of the devil? Liars and murderers, just like the devil. No. The reason they picked up stones to stone was because he claimed to be God. "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" "Well, before Abraham was, I am." And Jesus is using the name for God from Exodus 3:14 when God revealed himself to Moses. And he says, "What should I say your name?" And he says, "I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you." And Jesus is proclaiming to these hypocritical religious leaders of his day, "I am God." That's why they're going to stone him. They counted Jesus a blasphemer who claimed to be God. Jesus is not a blasphemer. He's God. He's greater than the celebrated prophet Jonah. He's greater than the wise King Solomon. He's greater than the temple, the earthly place of God. He's greater than Abraham, the father of the faith, who died. Because although Jesus died, he rose and lives forever. And as he told the Pharisees, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." So Jesus came to this earth, born as a baby, the perfect and holy Son of God. He died a criminal's death on the cross, not for his own sin, but for the sins of the world. He was the perfect, spotless, sacrificial Lamb of God, the vicarious atonement for man's sin. John says in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, speaking of Jesus, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Something greater is here. That's what Christmas is all about. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be great. How great? Well, he's greater than anything that has ever come before him, greater than anything that will ever come after him. Any person, any building, anything. Because he's God in the flesh. He's God in the flesh who came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He's the Lamb of God. John says in chapter 3 and verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And the question for everyone is, do you believe that Jesus is who he claims to be? Do you believe that he is greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, greater than the temple, greater than Abraham, greater than all? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Understanding that he was born, and we celebrate his birth, but the reason he was born, he had to be born in order to die. He had to take on flesh in order to pay the penalty for the sins of the human race. He doesn't save everyone. He saves those who believe. And if you reject him like these religious leaders did that we read about this morning, if you reject him, he'll reject you. And the wrath of God will remain on you. But if you receive him, all who do receive him, who believe in his name, have the right to become the children of God. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will turn from your sin like the people of Nineveh did, and if you will believe the word of God and believe that Jesus died in your place to be your Savior, and you trust him to take away your sin, he will do that. He will save you and give you eternal life. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, we invite you to come to him and receive him as your Savior. Believe on him so that you might be a child of God and have eternal life. For those of us who know the Lord, have received Christ as our Savior, it's a blessed time of Christmas. Of course we enjoy family. Of course we enjoy the holiday lights and probably enjoy the food more than we should. We enjoy a lot of things, but the greatest thing is that God has come down to us. Emmanuel, God is with us. And we can rejoice that we have salvation in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. We're going to partake of communion after we sing another song. And we practice open communion here at our church, which means if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you have believed on him and know your sins are forgiven and that you're accepted by God because you know Christ, if you're in fellowship with God's people, then we invite you to partake of the Lord's table with us here in a few minutes. It's a time of remembering what God has done for us. It started before the foundation of the world, but it started in the human Jesus when he came to this earth, when he was born. And we celebrate his death and his resurrection and all that he has done for us. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Bill to come and lead us in another song, and we will partake of the Lord's table together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for sending him. He is great. He is the most important, the most wonderful. He is greater than the celebrated prophet. He's greater than the wisest king. He's greater than the earthly dwelling place of God for the Jews, the temple. He's greater than the father of the faith, Abraham. And Lord, we worship you this morning. We bow before you and praise you that you are our God. We thank you for the glorious salvation you have given in Christ. We pray today, Lord, for anyone hearing this message who does not know Christ, that this would be a day of salvation for them. And for those of us who are your children, Lord, we pray your blessing upon the rest of our time together as we partake at your table. In Jesus' name, amen.